make it take all morning. All right, good morning, everybody. Everybody have fun time at the game yesterday? Yeah. Here's what we want to do all together. Those are some great jokes, by the way, Gabe. Terrible. They were terrible. Terrible. I think there was you and me were the only ones laughing. We have a lot of I don't want to say children. We have a lot of youth that are entering into the adult stage of life, and so we want to acknowledge that this morning. And I wanted to start just quickly by reading this proverb. Proverbs 1. This is where Solomon lays out the purpose of this book. And here's what he says: to know wisdom, this is the purpose of the whole book, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instructions in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, Nate's going to announce and have all of you come up in just a moment after this slide. But here's what wisdom means. The whole book of Proverbs is so that we can have wisdom. And the Hebrew word for wisdom is H-O-K-M-A-H. Hakma. Something like that. But here's the meaning of it. It has a really wide range of meaning, but it's so that you would have technical skill as an artisan, as an art in the arts, that you would know the art of how to govern people, that you would have simple intelligence, that you would be especially skilled in the practical skill of dealing with life, and that you would pursue a lifestyle of ethical conduct. So you know what wisdom is? Skill in living. Skill in having to deal with our life. All of us, and especially now this morning, youth, as you're entering into the adult stage, we want you to have this a skill in knowing how to live. All right, Nate.
Okay, this is a pretty good-sized group of kids, actually, which you'll see it's about 14 kids or so, I think. So up here, I need James Hala, come on up. And this is the chance where we find out who does or doesn't like being up in front of people, so you can kind of study their faces and see how uncomfortable they are. Addie Siegel.
Addie.
She likes being on stage, we know that. Isaac Heights. Charles Cook, there he is. Elijah Voss, David Riley. See, Addie gone. Okay, William Wadsley, Jade Roush, Dakota Lewin. Look at these fine, upstanding young people here. Megan Van Dyke. There she is. Owen Barber. Ruth Sense, Keisha Allen, there she is, and is Jacob Rosno here this morning?
No, he's not.
No. Okay, all right. Did I miss anybody? Anybody going into seventh grade that I missed here? Okay, all right. Okay. All right, very good. Got. Yeah, so there's a few not here, but again, big group of people, and as Michael said, these are the people who are kind of crossing that threshold of not really being children anymore, but beginning to take on adult responsibility in life and in the church community. So now that I've brought them up here, I'm going to hand it back to Michael, and then I'll come back and yell at them for a few minutes here.
Okay, I've never felt so short. Boy, that's a... Boy, this is going to be a formidable group in a handful of years. Every time I look at you, I think of Pharaoh. Because wasn't he Pharaoh or something in that one play? Mr. Heights. All right. Living skillfully in this life is belonging. How do you live skillfully in this life? By knowing God's plan. Here's God's plan. God has given order in his church family, and his church family is composed of families. It's a family of families, and God's order is quite simple in that families. It's older men, younger men, older women, younger women. So look at this chart, all of you up here. Look at this chart real quick. Look at this chart. From 0 to 6, look at this chart, not that quick. Individual, you're learning that you're a child of God, that you're an individual, you're unique. From 6 to 12 in general, what you're learning about is that you're a valuable member of your family, your nuclear family, your mom, your dad, that family, that you're a valuable member. And at 12 to 18, you're learning that you are a valuable and vital member of your local church family, with unique gifts and unique talents to live out in this. And then 18 and on, you're living as part of a world community. So right now, what we're doing this morning is we're marking this event right here, right after 12 to 13-ish age, that you're part of this family of families. So this is a transition time. They're no longer children. They're becoming adults who are increasingly thinking like mature adult believers and increasingly participating in the work of this church family. One more thing to say. Older men and older women, you now have a role in teaching and inspiring and encouraging and continuing to invest. We don't treat them like children anymore. They are adults. And we encourage them and spur them on in their faith, in their work, in our great work that God and stewardship that God has given us. That's my charge to you. Nate, you're back up.
All right, now it's my turn to talk to you guys, as usual. But as Michael said, I mean, as a church family, and you guys have heard this from me multiple times, many of you guys have already dipped your toes in the water of our Wednesday night youth group time, but we really hope and pray that the next 6 years of your guys' lives is a radical time of growth and transformation for you guys in your faith and in your life in this world. Which again, six years seems maybe like an eternity. Ask most of the folks sitting out here, 6 years is not an eternity. Goes by pretty quickly, but it's a time that you really want to take advantage of. And as a church, we have multiple opportunities for you guys to get involved, to plug in, to explore your gifts and opportunities, both in the context of the youth community, what we do on Wednesday nights and other times, but also in Sunday evenings, in your church gatherings on Sunday evenings. And all those things, as Michael said, are all built around this idea of helping you guys understand, you know, who am I? What gifts and abilities has God given to each and every one of you? Because you guys are all unique and uniquely gifted. But how do you also understand God's plan, and what does it mean for you guys to fit into that? What does it look like for you guys to invest your lives in God's purposes over the course of your entire lifetime? Because turns out there's a lot of life you will be living between 18 and however many years that God gives to you guys, so you want to be good stewards of that. And those experiences include this Sunday morning time. We have ordered learning for you guys while the adults are in here. So instead of just showing up there and being a warm body occupying a chair, as we've talked about already, really take advantage of that. Do your work ahead of time. Come and be involved in the discussions, as well as youth group and all that comes along with that on Wednesday nights. The one another ministry that we can have to each other, the things we can learn, and the ways that you guys can minister to each other and to your friends as well. And then, as I also mentioned, ways that you guys can explore what gifts and abilities you have, whether it's music or gifts of service, on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. We want to find ways to help you guys explore what are the gifts that God has given to you and how can you use them. And I think on Michael's slide, I also saw the reference to the idea that we have a global work that our church is a part of. Yeah, that we have a great work to accomplish around the globe. And you guys are going to be stepping up over the next 6 years into maybe even greater roles and responsibilities to participate in that. You know, and that could even look like participating in an overseas trip somewhere to kind of see the bigger picture of what God's doing around the world through our church and church network. And again, ultimately, we want to see you guys get a firm grasp around all those things and enter into your young adult life with a plan so that you don't just kind of wander into your adult years wondering what is it that God is doing, what is it that he wants me to do, but that you guys have a very, very clear vision for what it looks like for you guys to invest your lives. And again, you've got a great church and a network of churches here, people who you can consult for wisdom on that, and want to really encourage you guys to take advantage of that. So that's my charge to you guys. And Steve's going to come now, and we realize that people moving across that threshold of being children to being young adults isn't just something that happens to that particular individual, but it's something that happens to an entire family. So as you can kind of see, we have the family of families, we have the individuals here, and now Steve's really going to speak more to the parents of these fine young men and women here.
All right. First of all, I'm going to invite you to look at your parents, because you probably don't get to experience this very much. I'm giving them a bunch of assignments. All right?
Boo.
Yeah, yeah. It's only our children. It's only the future of our church. All right. I want you to keep looking at them all the way through this, because I want them to take it seriously, and I want you to know that we expect them to take it seriously. And if you don't have children up here, look at some of the parents around you. I'm talking to them. And I want you to be holding them accountable to actually take this seriously. Good. All right, there's a couple of errors that tend to be made by parents in this regard. And one is that you tend to keep your kids young too long. You keep treating them like kids too long. It's part of why we're doing this, is we're trying to kind of shift that mindset a little bit so that you're not just thinking of them as cute little kids anymore. They may have been. They're emerging young adults. Now, having said that, there's another error, and that is to treat them like adults too soon, especially the tall ones. I've not personally experienced that, but I hear that sometimes parents treat tall children as older than they really are. All right. Or it may have to do with just the way they perform in school or some of those sorts of things. They aren't adults yet. They're emerging adults. Another warning I would give you is that, life brings surprises. That song, Thanks, Gabe, that was awesome this morning. That's a biblical theology of the book of Daniel, written to an awesome song by Buddy Guy. And I didn't expect to be ministered to by that this morning. If you don't know why I'm choking up, read your email. But life gives us surprises. We got to be ready. You're never ready, but you can be mature and you can be positioned well in a community. That goes a long way. So, And one of the ways you're ready is by getting a plan. You can't plan for everything, but you can have a solid plan in place. And we want you guys to be doing that for the sake of these guys and for the sake of the future of our church. Especially if it's your first, or maybe it's your last, as far as you know, child. Or if it's one in between. Because people find reasons to sometimes not plan well for them. So what are some of the things you need to do? Okay, here's the real assignment for them. First of all, drive their development process. Don't just shuttle them around. You're not just taxi drivers. You have a dual primary responsibility for their development with us as a church. Except yours is 24/7. Take it seriously. you don't oversee their or you don't give them to school. You use school for your agenda. So keeping in mind that you need to be driving it. And with regard to this, we've got tools that will help you to develop a 0 to 18 parenting plan that addresses some of those kinds of areas as well. Help them with their Sunday morning studies preparation and follow-up. Don't just nag them to get their work done. Treat it like it was important for them to have done it in the first place after Sunday morning studies. And developing their written work. Helping them to build the things that are in their portfolio. We love portfolios. Second, take advantage of the ministry opportunities that we offer. Don't be a lazy parent. Get up on Sunday morning. Nobody has a busier Saturday than I do. Which, by the way, will carry over into most of the afternoon also. Take advantage of the things that we offer. Sunday morning, the classes that we have here are a really good tool to help you as parents do what you need to do. Youth group things on Wednesday night. Youth group retreats and other things. And here, I mean, they tell you to not nag them about things. You know, get me new shoes, get me this, get me that. Okay, don't nag them about that. Nag them to get you here on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights for youth group and retreats. You have my permission. That is not a nag. That is a pastoral instruction. All right. Another thing for you as parents, leverage the leaders that are working with your children. Your emerging adults. Don't let me get away with that. If I slip and say children again, boo me.
Boo.
I mean, Nate cares so much, and Steph and others. Leverage them. That's what they're here for. They're willing to pour themselves in, and many others as well. Your house church leaders and other people in your house church, God has put them there not just to make meals for you on Sunday night or whatever, but to help you with the development of your children. Oh, gosh, I did it again. Thank you. That's good. I deserve it. And then check in with some of those leaders on how your emerging adults are doing. If they have a Sunday morning study teacher, be talking to them. Find out how they're doing. Coordinate some of your plans a little bit. And other house church leaders, cluster leaders, and others of us who develop relationships with them. You have a wealth of love around for your children. And gosh, emerging adults. It's also true of your children, but that's not what I'm talking about now. I'm not going to. Yeah, I know. I mean, and sometimes when things get really bad, you tend to withdraw. Don't do that. That's the time you need to be reaching out more, and that's why those of you without emerging young adults, that's why you need to be close enough to the parents around you so that you know what's going on, especially when things start getting tough. It's all right. At lunch today, ask them what their assignment is. Make them tell you so if they don't know what they're supposed to do, tell me. I'll help them. All right, let's pray together. Well, Lord, it's football season is on my mind, and Lord, I just praise you for a great recruitment class here. Thank you for this this fine group of emerging young adults. Thank you for just what a blessing they have already been to their families, to each other, to our church. And as we've been looking at them for this last few minutes, we do think of the future. We think of those that are going to be stepping into roles in their own families, in our church, in the community, in the work that you're doing globally. And we want to see them right now in that way because we think that's the way you see them, Lord. Help us to have an eternal vision. And then, Lord, bless us all as a church family as we try to fulfill the vision that you have for them. particularly over the next six years of Envision Life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, you're all dismissed. That was a good job.
Yeah.
It was fun. Feel guilty now. Scared remark. All right. I'm going to start. I'm going to shorten. We were going to do four things this morning. So I'm going to shorten it down to three. So we're not going to do anything in 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about Latin America report that I just got back from. And then I'm going to tell you about a journal article. That sounds exciting, right? Journal, yay, woo, journal article. And how it relates to our work. So that's what we'll do in the next 35 minutes or so. All right, so I just got back from Guatemala City, and I was there Monday till late Friday night, and we had leaders from 12-ish, is this 12, 1, 2, 3, yeah, 12, from these 12 Latin countries that showed up. This is what the group looks like, that event. So these were networks that have... This is ranged from networks that are very, very familiar with Build. I met a few folks that translated Build materials 18 years ago. I'd seen his name, Manuel Valverde. Is that how you say it?
Valverde.
I had always seen his name, never met him before. He told me where their Pauline epistles is really where their church got tripped up in those days. But this is what the group looks like. It was a good group. This was I'm a little bit backwards here. Let me show you this slide first. This event was hosted by Fellowship Guatemala, was the name of the group. And they are a church planting and church network out of Guatemala City. And they hosted everybody. They paid for the venue, they paid for all the food, they printed all the materials in Espanol, and they had them in nice packets. They had binders for the leadership series courses. They paid for everything. They did everything. The only thing I did was show up. It was perfect. But the main point is that I wanted to put in front of you is that how they did that, how they pulled it off. It was we were in a large hotel. I know how much large spaces at hotels cost, and I also know how much food at hotels cost. I mean, you pay for every brownie at a break, like $2.50 or something. It's I don't know what the actual cost was, but just catch the vision that of how they have caught the vision, how this is really important, and how they got all these Latin American leaders there. I mean, they did all the invitations. They did everything. So I can't tell you enough about how people are really catching the vision for this. So one of the things that we went through was complex apostolic networking. You know the chart, nodes over here of the early church, and what made it sustain itself for 300 years was, you know, that blue chart that I'm talking about. It's got the nodes over here, the individual churches, and then it's got clusters of churches up here. Then it's got key hubs here, and we've had Sunday mornings talking about the importance of hubs and how we need to develop hubs. And 3 weeks ago when I was in India, we were developing hubs. And then you have a apostolic team or a Pauline team that's down here, and they're, you know what I'm talking about, right? So I spent a couple hours talking about that with this group, and then they had a workshop afterwards on drawing their own map. Well, that night, I went onto Facebook, and this guy, Edgar Alexander Quartierrez, yep, that's how you say it, exactly like that, he is from Venezuela, and this was his map he posted to everybody. Look at this. This is Caracas, I think, is the capital of Venezuela. I should just stop trying to pronounce things, but I can't help myself. There's his nodes that he currently has. These, if you look right over here, the red, they denote hubs or potential hubs in those areas. And he says up here, he says, "Quién ente de esta sueño?" Anybody know Spanish? Well, Facebook does. Facebook knows it. Who understands this dream? And so we should all be very encouraged by that. This guy came out, drew a map of his country and how he's going to build a complex map just like the early church had. He came out and he posted it for everybody to see, and he's got all these people that commented on it, and if you take the time to read through those, you would be triply encouraged, I think, by his work. He came up to me afterwards and just said about how 5 years ago he had a dream, and he was going to quit, but then he had a dream, and then 6 months later, somebody handed him First Principles books in Spanish. The stories just continue to be encouraging to our work. We had a lot of workshops on the Acts. You know what? It looked a lot like this, like what we're going to have here in 7 weeks at our own summit. We had the whole group was there, and then there was breakout workshops, Acts course, Pauline, Essentials, Leaders, Teaching the First Principles. Looked a lot like that. This was a group from Honduras, and they've been working with Build stuff for about 15 years, but they have just recently, in 2017, their whole denomination has, and different denominations, basically come together, and the two presidents have agreed that they're going to begin to do Build Leadership Development CBTE system across their whole country. They finally have agreed. So they've been arguing about it for 15 years, using a little bit here, using a little bit here, using a little bit here. And so they drew their map. They've drawn it a couple times, but they redrew it at this workshop on their technologically. And they were showing it to me on their iPad, and we spent some lunchtime together to talk about it. So here's the president and the other president of those. So that's my report. Anybody have questions on? They want to hear about Latin America before I move on. Just any questions, general, Aaron?
So this was a complete seminar. Was a Build
style? Was it a Build style seminar? Were there other things? Yeah, it was 100% the way of Christ and His apostles. Build. It was all Yeah, it was all about our. We started with the first thing I did was build a philosophy, a curriculum, a network. I did those three things, and then the next one was did a kerygma stuff, and then we spent the afternoon doing teaching the first principles to everybody. The next day was I told them that they were going to jump in neck deep, which didn't translate very well. I also said we have to learn how to carry a body together. That also did not translate well. I said, I kept saying, well, that's what a family is. You know, a family is, you know, we're in it so much together. Anyway, everything was translated, but that didn't translate well. But it was, yeah, that's how the whole thing was. It was, morning was kind of a keynote like this, two sessions of it, and then the afternoon was workshops. And the third day was complex apostolic networks and building your own for your own situation. Yeah, it was a... Anything else? You just want to know what happened? Does that replace them coming here? That's a good question. No, and yes. No, it doesn't in the sense of the, I would say the strategic ones. It doesn't. Especially, I would say, I took about six leaders and pulled them together on Friday before my 2 p.m. flight out of Guatemala City. I pulled them together and said, we need a team that acts like a Pauline team for a civilization. And those leaders in particular need to come for sure, along with some strategic ones around. So there are others, yeah, I would call them Steve and Bill and I and Bill team specifically. We would call them tier one partners. They won't come here. That was a good conference for them because, you know, the basics of philosophy, curriculum, and network, we don't cover that a lot in our global summit that we have here. It's really, think about it this way. This is the global summit hub. This is where we'll hold the global summit and year in and year out. But this was more of a regional summit, regional conference. I took a picture of it, of the city, Guatemala City, because it's so beautiful there. Such a temperate climate. So beautiful there. They the Thursday night at 11:30 p.m., I don't know if you heard this, but they had an 8.1 earthquake on the Richter scale, 8.1. 26 people died in the city. 26 people died. I had no idea. I woke up, and I'd left Javier at like 10:55. I had 30 minutes to, I walked back to my hotel. So I walked, had 30-minute walk, 11:55. So I don't know. I missed it. I had no idea. I was in an 8.1 Richter earthquake. Had no idea. Woke up in the morning. Everyone's talking about this earthquake, and they're like, yeah, the building swayed like 4 feet. And I was on the 14th floor. So I was on the second to top level. And they said, yeah, the whole building swayed 4 feet. You know, in this building over here, top people died, 26 people dead. And they're like, what did you think? You know, as a, you know, you're a farm kid from the Midwest, you said. You know, you've probably never been in an earthquake. And I was like, what's for breakfast? I had no idea. So they thought that was funny, that I was in an earthquake but didn't even know it. I don't know. So we got that going for us. And last but not least, I had to show you this picture because I brought my wife. Very important on this trip to bring my wife coffee back because she loves coffee. So I got some Guatemalan coffee, and that's Fernando. Those of you that know Fernando. So, all right. Go to the other one. His wife, Fabiola, is Fernando's wife's name. That team did a phenomenal job, by the way. Just, they did all the translating. A lot of the people, they had probably, I don't know, 12 people that were there the whole time. all like us, all have paid jobs, took a week off their job. They have 2 weeks vacation, just like a lot of us, and 2 weeks vacation. They took a whole week off just to host this conference. It was great commitment from those people. So let me transition to this, and I'm going to end with these questions. This is what I want us to discuss. What are these overall trends? What do these overall trends mean? What kind of paradigm shifts are happening in our world? And two, how important is our work in this world in our day in introducing methods and models to follow the New Testament principles? What are the implications? Those are the questions I want in your head. I'm going to show you a journal article that shows statistics from basically from 1800 until today. Do you remember when we were doing theology and culture and I kept showing this little cartoon chart that has all these denominations? Well, this is a journal article that goes into depth about that. And so I read it on the plane ride to Guatemala. I had 3 hours and 42 minutes to read this article. I wanted to share it. It was good. It was great. So I read it. This is for our edification, our maturity. And I'm also going to be showing you when I read something, I do a reading summary of it afterwards. And so I'm going to show you copy and pasted basically out of my reading summary that I do. And that is to help. When Paul said to Timothy, he said, let your progress be evident. So I want you to see that progress, but I also want you to see for your own reading habits, for your own renewing of your mind. I want to show you this. So one of the first things in the reading summary, and they're in the back of the build, if you're familiar with the leadership courses, there's a reading summary in the back. I've modified it a little bit to fit my own style, if you will, but what is the book about? Here's what the journal article is about. For 19 centuries, Christianity experienced a strong and steady growth in the total number of Christians. 19 centuries, total number of Christians, that is population of Christians, worship centers, that is places where Christians gather to worship, and then denominations, that is associations, denominations that worship centers associate themselves with. There's been a steady increase for 19 centuries, says Mr. Howard. And then he says, but since then, the number of Christians has continued to be largely unchanged, but growth in denominations and worship centers have increased very rapidly. And I'll explain these terms in just a little bit more in depth before I show the charts. But this differential in Christianity remaining somewhat steady in percentage of population of overall of people in the world has stayed steady, but the rate of denominations and the rate of worship centers has increased dramatically. And this differential between the two is driving a concurrent decline in the size of those institutions to an unsustainable level by the end of this century, is what he's saying. Then he goes on to say, Christianity is in the midst of a worldwide expansion. The number denominator, he repeats himself, sometime in the last several decades, the growth rate of new and breakaway denominations and worship centers surpassed and now substantially exceeds the growth rate of entire Christian populations worldwide. This differential is driving a concurrent decline in the size of those institutions, unsustainable by the end of the century. Given their, and this is a new point on this slide, given their large sizes and hierarchical structures, denominations seem unlikely to survive this severe downsizing. That's what this author is saying. That's what this book, this journal article is about. This is the summary of it. So here's the details. It's called The Religion and Spirituality in Society. Do I have the actual name of it? You don't care probably what the name of it is. It's a demographic crisis of singularity in Christianity for a time. I don't know, something like that. It's important to me at the moment, but here's the term of religion, the system of beliefs, symbols, practices that are addressed by nature of existence. The term singularity, this will be important to you. And does anybody use the term singularity? I never had, but I know Jay Staker does, but it's let me try to explain it to you. It's an intersection of trends that produces transformational and unpredictable effects. So what happens is when you have multiple things happening and one is declining or staying the same and one is increasing exponentially, at that point where they intersect is the point of singularity, it's called. Like they use this in the math behind black holes. Okay, that should be super exciting to most of you. But that's where the term comes from, singularity. Because one goes on to almost infinity, and a black hole goes on to infinity. But in this case, you know, the trends are only going to last so long until it's unsustainable when you apply this kind of singularity math to what we're talking about. Denominations is simply an association of multiple worship centers, and worship centers is the physical location of where they actually meet. So that's how he defined denominations worship. So let's get to this. Singularity is a phenomenon that shares three discrete phrases. There's a slow takeoff, change is low and relatively linear. Acceleration, change picks up speed so fast that it turns up sharply. And then there's the point of singularity. So it has those three main component parts. So now look at this. Denominations. I said at one point, I think during our theology and culture time, that there was like 4,500 or 4,800 denominations. According to, this is stats out of the Global Mission is where he's pulling all these stats from, but he basically says in 1800 there were 1,600 denominations. In 1950 there was 9,300 denominations. And in 2014 there's a total of 45,000 different denominations, and if you continue to project that out, by 2100 from now, depending on the math you're going to use, there'll be 242,000 different denominations or 97,000 different denominations. Let me show you the worship centers. 1800, there's 400,000. In 1950, there's 1 million. Today, there's 4.7 million. Keep in mind, the percentage of Christians in the world has remained the same. People. So now you put people in with these charts. Put people in there. From 1900, now this is not from 1800, this stat, this is from 1900, there's about 350,000 people in a denomination, and today there's about 58,000 in a denomination. Now, we've talked a lot about church splits, members split, and you look at that, I'm thinking of that cartoon chart, remember that cartoon chart, and it says, oh, this is where we got Jesus right. But all it's really showing is really that we just continue to split. We continue to split over baptism, over roles of women, over whether we should have a church sign or a church cross, or whether we should have carpet on the floor or not. So we keep splitting. People per worship center. There's about 1,400 and about 600 today on the average. Now keep in mind, these not everyone who says in the checks the box that I'm a Christian always goes to a worship center. So these are actually, if you read the fine print and all these stats, it's actually less. There's actually less people in all these because it's assuming everybody is going to a place, which in fact we all know is not true. They check Christian but are not actually attending any place. But nevertheless, the main thing I want you to get is the overall trends here. So here's what he says, and you have to have that context to get to this point. Here's the summary of what he begins to say. It is exceedingly difficult by any combination of the above measures to make a case for the sustainability of denominations. Even the most rudimentary prerequisite for denominational sustainability, mere survival as institutions, is hard to imagine. To survive and thrive, faith leaders will need to will have to experiment with different, less building-centric, perhaps even less institution-centric ways of gathering their worship communities. One might imagine, now imagine this. He doesn't say resource center, but this is what he begins to talk about. Imagine a resource center, a future in which a worship center partner with a developer, an architectural firm, a construction company, a band, several for-profit companies, and occupy a mixed campus. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? That's what this particular author, Kenneth Howard, is saying. Imagine if we had resource centers in our communities rather than just worship centers. Here's more key quotes and key charts from the reading summary. It seems clear old institutional paradigm of Christianity after 19 some centuries is in the process of dying, and a new paradigm is in the process of being born. Isn't this crazy? This guy says this. With denominations and churches splitting at an ever-increasing rate and growing ever smaller as a result, Christianity may well end up, and catch this, may well end up looking more like it did in the first century than at any time since. At any time since. More diverse, less hierarchical, more faith than religion, and more of movement than an institution. Man, I read that. I said, we just got another confirmation for our work. And then I land in Latin America and all those things happen that I told you. Can you imagine why I was kind of felt like this was another confirmation for us? So I've told you this ad nauseum, I think, probably to some of you, but I don't know how many times I travel and people will say, you know, Build has given me a language and a pathway to follow that I always knew in my heart that we needed to get back to in the church. I felt this was right. I didn't know quite how to say it or quite how to write it down or quite how to make it into a tool for other people, but this is what I've always felt was the church needs to get back at its game. The church needs to be back at the center. The church needs to be back and needs to be back in the center of missions. The church needs to be back in the center of training its leaders. The church needs to be back in the center of planting churches. The church, but Build has given us a platform and words to use and tools to use to strengthen our people and all those ideas. I've heard that, and I heard that so many times this week again when people are showing me their map of their country. That's it. So, what does this mean? That's what this slide is. What of it? What of it? Yay, but what of it? What of it? What does this mean for us? What are the developmental ideas? This is the last part of every reading summary. What of it? What are the developmental ideas? What are the implications for us? So, talk about this. These are the questions. What are these? What are the overall trends? What do they mean? What kind of paradigm shifts are happening in our world? And two, then how important is our work? If this guy knows what he's talking about, he goes on to tell us on, you can read three pages and he will tell you why he knows what he's talking about. I read them. He does Steve Kemp-like things. He says this and aligns it with this and says this is the gaps that people will recognize in my thing, so this is why it's good stuff. Yeah. So what of it? How important is our work in the world today, introducing new methods or old methods, if you will, and models to follow the New Testament principles, and what are the implications for our family? Talk about it, we'll reconvene, and then we'll be done. All right, Josiah's not here, he's an emerging young adult. Yeah. So Tim is going to run us around. So What does this mean? What of it? What of it? What of it? What of it? I think we should start offering a Don and Keith, can we offer a cash reward for the first one who goes every week? $50, $50 cash reward. Payable on the other side of Earth. Payable in the new Earth. Oh, yeah. You got to use the mic, Lynn.
All right. We were just talking about how it just shows that the paradigm is shifting. And so things are starting to look on the outside, like the first century church, more. But they don't have the thinking internally of the first century church. And so that's where our work is important, because we can help them get that.
Yeah. Well, that's good. Really good. Yeah, sometimes articles like this tell you what you don't want. Well, they don't give you any roadmap of what you do want. James and I spent a lot of years in that gap. We know what we don't want, but how do you make something you do want that follows the New Testament? Somebody else had something. Randy? Rachel? Ben, Isaac, Rachel?
We talked a lot about how hopefully this will push people in this new, if other people come along in this new paradigm, you know, that it'll be switched. Okay.
Yep.
That it'll, obviously we know that it'll change people to be more mindful and more accountable to their own faith development rather than what typically happens in the Western church model in the paradigm. But we also talked about just societal historical trends and how it's interesting that in the 80s and 90s, the consumeristic idea of life bled into a consumeristic idea of what church was supposed to be. And that kind of builds these mega churches of individuality and that kind of stuff, where now what we're seeing is we're seeing cities wanting to become more urban and walkable. And there are lots of city plans,
yeah,
secular plans to develop community. And that seems to be what this generation is wanting. And so it's interesting that we are not part of this paradigmatic shift because of that, but how interesting it is that historically one is ripe for the other. And so it just makes sense also contextually, the same way other things have made sense contextually if we look back historically. So it's really cool that it'll be interesting to see how those two convergences of history, or that convergence of those two things in history, will feed one another as we come along. And so that it just really reinforces the importance of our work, that people are going to be more and more seeking this out. It's going to become more and more normative to meet in smaller communities for a particular reason. Let it be this that is our purpose for having a community, and be ready to invite people along because they're seeking it.
Yeah, that's so tying in that urban planning and a lot more cities going to walkable, having walkable areas. That's a good implication. People find meaning and purpose through a community of people. Anybody else got reflections or thoughts from your table? We need one more. At least one more, Zach. $50. Payable later.
I mean, we didn't hit the first question as much as kind of talking about the second question. So, yep. And, you know, a couple points, as we said, you know, our work's important because we help gain alignment on church structure, purpose, and intent. And so...
Say that again? I had no idea what you said.
Our work is important the work of build is important because it helps gain alignment on church structure, purpose, and intent with those that we're talking about. So how's the church organized? What are the important roles? What's the emphasis of the church? How does it grow? How does it develop? How do leaders, you know, get trained? Also helps gain alignment on biblical principles, foundations, and key elements. So churches a lot of times fraction because they disagree about a very small element. It's a minor, not a major. And so, like, the material that we provide, I think, focuses on the majors instead of the minors and allows different denominations and different groups that maybe have in the past focused on minor elements to come together and say, yeah, we agree on these things, and so this is going to help us be able to then network together better. So I can agree with you on these things, and that allows us to then have, you know, a common work together. And it focuses on a church as a family and de-emphasizes the individual aspects of today's Christianity. So today we're very individualistic a lot of times, which allows us to then easily separate. When I don't agree with you, I'm willing to separate because it's all about me and what I believe to be true and how I believe to walk out my Christian life. But I think the build, the efforts we have with build and the materials we put out there really focusing on the family kind of removes that wedge that a lot of times gets driven because of the individual aspects of Christianity. And then it helps us focus on, you know, our work really focuses on collaboration and developing complex networks instead of, you know, I'm this denomination, you're this denomination, and we're all separate, right?
Oh, that's not on this one. Yeah, yeah.
And then I also said, gain a common language and platform with universal training materials, I think is key to bringing us together.
You got a comprehensive list. Sorry. It, you know what it reminds me of is, it, I'll say it in just a moment. Anybody else got anything to say? Isaac?
Just to play off the last two comment, or the Rachel and Zach's, you know, there's just a lot more competing things. You know, we were talking about how, you know, Sundays and Wednesday evenings were kind of reserved for church type activities, but now there's so many more things you can do to fill those times. There's soccer, there's, you know, different tournaments that you can go to, and there's, it doesn't matter what it is, there's just ways to fill those voids if the church is not doing its job and it's not seen as a priority. And now with technology and just automobiles, you know, it's easy to go drive 2 hours and go fill those gaps if it's something's not local. You know, if you don't feel that the local need or something's there locally to hold you in, we can go drive to go fill those needs. But the other part is, you know, when you start talking about all those different denominations, it was interesting because the first thing that came to my mind is like, more from the negative perspective, is there's so much more division amongst everyone. But with that division, with those smaller groups, there's a need for more unity at the same time within those smaller groups. And I think that's kind of where Zach was
chasing.
Because with that unity, or within that smaller group, there's going to have to be some unity in this idea of families. Where you become more reliant on a bigger church, it's easy to sit back and I can fill a seat, and not necessarily need to address the needs of someone else that's in the church because that's someone else's job. You start getting to those smaller groups, if it's going to survive at all, you're going to help on those needs.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that Keith.
I've been thinking about what you had up there. Can you go back to your
question?
Yes. That we're talking about a paradigm shift, and it really, I thought a paradigm usually shifted when somebody put it out there and then others started going that direction. This seems almost more like it's just a trend that for smaller churches and more denominations and like that, it's not actual decisions that is being made. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that, we're getting into smaller groups doesn't automatically mean anything. Those small groups will just die out. Mm-hmm. If they aren't being taught and the thinking isn't changed within those groups. And that's what we're trying to do here. And I honestly think it's about the only way you can do it is to get that change in there, because if not, those groups are going to go away too. And we'll just become like France, where there's just, you know, a few little churches around the whole country.
Mm-hmm. So that's the difference in between trends and a paradigm shift. We should spend the next hour talking about what that means. What's it? Because this guy is definitely pointing out trends, and then he squeaks in at the end that there seems to be something shifting. But to Zach's point, he's not given any answers to what that should be. There was a guy at the conference raised his hand towards the end, and he said, "How do you interpret Ephesians 4?" I was like, "Oh." I said, "Accurately." I mean, how are you supposed to answer that question publicly with a, you know, how do you treat your wife? I mean, it's just a wide open question. So as he peeled back the layers, what he was actually chasing was, he said, how do we all attain unity? Because Ephesians 4, 11 says that God has given the church apostles, prophet, pastor, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the sake of unit, until we all attain unity of the faith. Getting it mixed up in my head right now. But he said, how do you interpret that? How are we going to do that? How are we going to get unity across God's church? It's not by just getting smaller and doing the same thing over at institutions do in a smaller setting. That's what Keith is saying. We need an actual shift. And so the only way we're going to get there is by going back to the first set of teachings, the way of Christ and his apostles. So that question on back of what Keith is saying, if you can envision that the unity of the church is only going to come if we get back to those early church principles. And that's why we can stand up in front of 12 Latin countries and actually have something to say. And they can still fly that flag if they want, but their own flag. But the reality is they can get back to the first foundational set of teachings and all the tools that we provide around it. Our work is imperative for this paradigm to actually shift. It's imperative. Your work, our work is imperative. Otherwise, we're just going to keep having people do the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by the work that you set before us. And but Lord, you've continued to give us reasons to be confident in what you've given us to do. So I just pray that we would, that our understanding would be deep. Our understanding would grow stronger, that we would be more united as a family of families, that we would just be able to answer the thousands of questions that come at us about why we're doing this, why does it look like this, why don't we look like that, why do we believe this. Lord, I just pray that we would have the lifestyle to answer those questions, Lord. We thank you for the emerging young adults. We thank you that for their life so far, and we ask that each of us would play our role in stewarding them to their next stages as well. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.